Good afternoon, everyone. Happy St. Patrick's Day to you. I keep forgetting that some people will not have... I was here last week with a different haircut, shall we say. I was soft launching it last week. This is the big launch. I said... Christina, my wife, was like, I'm actually surprised by how much I like it. And then she's like, it's a good thing as well, because it's never coming back. I was like, yeah, that's basically where we're at the moment. Somebody, one of the university students I work with, they saw it on Instagram during the week, and they said, they said, why did you shave your head? And I was like, well, I gave this long-winded answer of like, you know, I was losing my hair, and I was just like, you know, I'm just going to embrace it. I'm just going to make it my own. She was like, Scott, you're a chaplain. You should have just given the simple answer. You gave up hair for Lent. So that's what we're going to say, is I've given up hair for Lent. This is part of the Lenten journey that we're all on together, of figuring out what it means to live without hair and what it means to follow Jesus. Our series this year for Lent is this idea of this is the way, and it's entering into three of the words that have been on Robin Dillis's heart alongside others on the leadership team about what this next season holds for us as a church. And so we decided that discipleship was going to be the thing that we were embracing this Lent, and we were looking into the readings in the lectionary and trying to see what themes kind of organically came out of those readings that could guide us and lead us. And this morning we are in John chapter 12, which is in a weird way a passage about discipleship that doesn't mention discipleship directly necessarily, but this is the reading for this week in John chapter 12. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and they said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was going to die. So this verse, it doesn't give us direct, direct instruction or application about the idea of discipleship. It doesn't give some kind of definition and say discipleship is this, this, and this. But there's an amazing definition that comes a little bit obliquely in verse 26, where it says, "Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also." This, I think, is what we're diving into, what we're exploring. It's what discipleship is. It's learning to follow Jesus wherever he leads. And at some points in the gospel, that sounds like pure, unadulterated thrill ride for the ages. You got miracles, teachings, healings, food festivals. You get to invite tax collectors in trees to come down. You get to make religious people so angry they want to kill you. It all sounds amazing. It's bucket list stuff for me. But then there are other moments where it feels like there's a shadow over what Jesus is experiencing and what's saying, where Jesus wrestles with what the future holds, with the death he'll suffer, the persecution the church will face, the destruction of Jerusalem itself. It weighs on him, and you can feel it. And you can feel it because he allows us to feel it in the way that he carries it in community. The tension of his words and his choices is a tension that we're called to share, because whoever serves him must follow him. Wherever he is, his servant should be. And here in John 12, we find Jesus verbally processing his death, which is to come. When I first read this chapter in my study for this sermon, I was like, oh, well, chapter 12, you know, we're about halfway through the gospel, so we're probably halfway away from the death and resurrection that is to come. But actually, the Last Supper starts in John chapter 13. And earlier in this chapter, we've had the triumphal entry. This is in the last 7 days of Jesus' life, that this is weighing on him and that he's experiencing this sense of trepidation, of his heart being troubled. These are the words that he uses. He says, "Now my soul is troubled." Can we just take a second to recognize that this is a part of the human experience that Jesus chose not to avoid? That Jesus, God coming into the world and experiencing the human experience, also embraced what it meant to have a troubled soul and was willing to talk about it. This is something I don't necessarily think we're great at as Irish people. I always remember moving, when I moved back from Bangladesh, when I was 15, I was on a kind of an accelerated course to figure out the culture that I was from, but didn't necessarily always understand. And I remember there was a guy who worked in my uncle's garage, and I'd come in and be like, "How are you, Eddie?" Because I learned in Ireland that "how are you" is one word, not three. "How are you, Eddie?" And Eddie would say, "Asher, I'd complain, but who'd listen?" Which is the most Irish way of answering that question I have ever heard. Not only are things not good, but also I am alone. But if you asked a follow-up question, it'd be like getting blood from a stone. It's not something that we're necessarily great at. G.K. Chesterton has a great way of describing Irish people. He says, "For the great Gaels of Ireland are the men that God made mad, for all their wars are merry and all their songs are sad." And it's true, there's this kind of bittersweetness, I think, to what it means to be Irish. Which means there's that old expression about how Irish people will, you know, will cry at a wedding and will laugh at a funeral. And sometimes that stops us from learning the art of being vulnerable, of stepping into the true fullness of the emotional experience and being able to share it with others. I think it's really crucial that we're actually able to say that Jesus turned to his disciples in the midst of everything they had to get done in that final week, in the midst of people coming to see Jesus, to hear from him, in the midst of the things that had to be performed and fulfilled. And in the midst of all of that expectation and weight, he turns to those he trusts and he says, "Now my soul is troubled." He didn't avoid it. And also in his processing of it, he didn't muscle through it privately. He didn't repress it. He didn't over-spiritualize it. And he didn't talk it away. He owned it. And then he communicated it in community. He worked through it with those that he loves. And I think what it's supposed to teach us is this, that vulnerability is a virtue, not a weakness. And I don't think we as Irish people, and I don't think we as Christians, have always necessarily been good at understanding that. Jesus modeled healthy vulnerability with his disciples, but it's a tragically underrated quality in the character of discipleship today. I don't know if we always realize it, but maturing in our faith doesn't mean just knowing a lot about God, Scripture, and church. It means an ever-deepening relationship with the truth of your own stories and your own struggles. The most profound disciples that I have ever met and those who have impacted my life in the deepest ways have been those who have learned to be vulnerable in their relationship with God and in their relationship with others. This isn't common, I think, for a variety of reasons, but one of the reasons I think it's so uncommon, so rare, and so beautiful is that vulnerability is hard to cultivate because vulnerability is caught, not taught. We can't do seminars on like good vulnerability. I think the only way we actually learn to be vulnerable is by embodying and demonstrating it to those around us. And that's hard for leaders to do. It's hard for people to do. But when we learn to be vulnerable, we learn the art of sharing our humanity as a gift instead of as a burden. Vulnerability is learning the art of sharing our humanity as a gift instead of a burden. Which raises the question in our discipleship this Lent, is that a part of your discipleship that you're willing to embrace? Are you willing to give to each other, to us the gift of your troubled soul? Are you willing to tell the stories of how you've navigated your soul's storms, even if those stories have resulted in shipwrecks? Like, what kind of community are we? Are we disciples who travel together and carry each other's burdens? Are we people who pursue deep relationship that goes past the surface level? Because that's what Jesus models to us, and it's what he invites us to. Is that a price you're willing to pay? Is it a line we're willing to cross? Is it a gift I am willing to give? The gift of my vulnerability. So Jesus, he vulnerably wrestles with his troubled soul, and then he interrogates himself about the choice that he has to make. He says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Should I say, 'Father, save me from this hour'? No. It's for this reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." This is the choice that he wrestles with. The choice to pray one prayer or another. Is he going to pray, "Lord, save me from this," or is he going to pray, "Lord, glorify your name"? Is he going to pray, "Lord, protect my comfort," or "Lord, build your kingdom"? This is the constant challenge of discipleship, and appropriate to wrestle with on St. Patrick's Day of all days. When Patrick, who experiences slavery and then this incredible divine liberation, where a pathway out of slavery is provided for him, and he faces this same choice as to, "What will I pray? Father, will I pray, 'Save me from this hour'? Will he head off into Europe? Will he head back to the family he grew up in? Will he take over his family's estate? Or will he say, 'Father, glorify your name'? And will he learn to be who God has called him to be and return to the place where once he was a slave to a master, instead as the servant of the king, who brings a word of transformation and truth, of restoration and redemption? This is Jesus's struggle. This is Patrick's struggle. This is our struggle. How do we let go of our comfort, our expectations, our preferences, and our privilege in order to see God glorify himself? It's here in the choices between these prayers that our priorities are laid bare. What truly matters to us? There's this great quote from John Ortberg that I constantly return to that says, "Don't tell me what you believe. Show me how you live, and I'll tell you what you believe." If we were to place our lives individually and our lives corporately together as a community under the microscope of that, and somebody was to study and watch us, what would they say that we believe as people? Not what would we claim to believe, but what would the pattern and rhythm of our life, the intimacy, the vulnerability, and the authenticity of what we cultivate, what would it say about what we believe, about what is true to us? Are we truly willing to be where Jesus is, to follow where he's leading? We are what Jesus in this passage calls the grains of wheat that fall into the soil. Do we want to remain a single grain, or are we willing to die to bear fruit? Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." I'm not sure I love how Jesus describes this. It's like he's being deliberately off-putting. I've never thought about the idea of a seed or grain going into the earth and dying and then life coming from it. It's kind of a weird way of talking about it. Like, surely what's actually happening is, like, the seed is doing what it was made for. Like, it's fulfilling its purpose. It's getting to that point of transformation. And that's how it looks from an outside perspective. But it probably doesn't feel that way for the grain. For the grain, I think it probably looks like death and feels like death, because it is a breaking past the boundaries that have contained it. But it's a death that leads to life. Like Easter. It's a necessary shedding of the current shape, boundaries, and structure in order to become something dynamic, broader, and with the ability to make more life happen. In our conversation about following the way of Jesus, I think being a grain in the soil is like being a disciple in the hand of God. Am I willing to swap the safe shape I can control for a life and a calling that I can't? Am I willing to surrender the comfortable and the known for the uncertain and also for the uncontainable? This is true of discipleship, but it's also, I think, true of vulnerability specifically. We look at the idea, the example that Jesus sets in talking about his troubled soul, and we can see ourselves as grain in the soil of community relationships. In our relationships, are you protecting that which you hold within? Are you afraid to allow the soil to draw out all the potential for life that God has placed in you? Are you willing to give yourself over in vulnerability to sharing the soil of our community with others whose roots will go deep alongside ours and intertwine with ours in the place of the heart of God? Will we allow our lives to reach out from ourselves and bring nourishment to a world that is crying out for it? Because what the world is crying out for is a community where troubled souls can find safe harbor. A place where troubled souls can find comfort, community, and common purpose. In his confession, St. Patrick had these great lines. He said, "Even if I am imperfect in so many ways, nonetheless, I want my brothers and my family to know my mettle so that they may clearly recognize the set of my soul." What is the set of your soul? In what direction is it pointed? In Patrick's example, he returned to the place where he was a slave in order to bring freedom. He prayed, "Father, glorify your name," rather than, "Father, protect me from this moment." And this is the invitation that each of us faces as a disciple. I'm not sure what part of this is relevant to you this morning. What has the most resonance with your journey? But as we pray, I want to make space for each part of it. So let's pray. Father, we are so conscious that we are a community of troubled souls. And I pray for those who feel those troubled, their soul is troubled today. I pray that this would be a safe place for them. I pray that in their relationship with you and with each other, they would experience safety, a listening ear, a patient presence, and the freedom to be vulnerable in the knowledge that they are seen and they are heard and they are cared for. Make us a community that creates space for that, Lord. A soil bed into which such seeds can be planted. And Father, I pray for those who are wrestling with choices, who are not sure where their calling is leading them, who are wrestling with decisions they have to make about what they value, about what they prioritize. I pray, Father, that you would give them the strength to pray, "Father, glorify your name," and to be sure of your answer, that you have glorified it and you will do it again through the life that is given over to you in surrender. I pray for each one of us that you would plant us deeply and give us the courage to let go of the shape in which this life has contained and all the ways in which we seek to protect ourselves from vulnerability, from relationship, from honesty, from knowing and being known. in order that you would break us open and draw out the life that you have placed within us, that we would bear fruit in the fulfillment of your promise that you would draw all people to yourself. In your name.